Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and here's a question for you. Do you feel alone in your marriage? And if you're a wife, do you long for your husband to be more emotionally and spiritually engaged? Well, if you do, you've come to the right place. God desires for you to have a husband who's relationally healthy, emotionally engaged, and spiritually maturing, and he wants that for you as well. Well, my guest today is our friend and best-selling author, Gary Thomas. He joins me to talk about his new book, Loving Him Well, Practical Advice on Influencing Your Husband. Now, I do know that we have as many men listening as women, and just last hour we were talking about the wounds of a woman when a husband is addicted to porn or cheating on her over and over again. And we were talking about the need for healing in the woman's heart and even the need for healing in a man's heart who's got those addictions. And here we are today in this hour, I mean, talking about the woman's call to love him well. And I want you to know, men, this conversation will benefit you because as we speak to women about us getting our identity from Christ, us learning how to put Jesus absolutely first, us asking God, change me, Lord, so that I can love well, it will benefit you. It'll benefit us. It'll benefit our marriage. So just bear with me as we have this conversation really gearing towards women today, but really for the benefit and the good of the whole marriage. So let me tell you about my guest. He doesn't really need an introduction because he's been on the show so many times, but I want to honor him just the same. Gary Thomas is a best-selling author of Sacred Marriage and many other books. He's a writer in residence and member of the teaching team at Second Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. His books have sold, count them, more than a million copies worldwide. They've been translated into more than a dozen languages. He and his wife, Lisa, have been married for more than 30 years. And you can find his writing at GaryThomas.com. Dear Gary, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Susie. I noticed a lot of more thans in there.
That's kind of, it must make you a little tired when I read that all about you, right?
Somebody else read it. It was funny. Yeah. Yeah. Always good to be back with you. Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. And you know the drill. We love to start by talking scripture, and you chose 1 Peter 1:21. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Love that passage. Talk about it.
Well, that last part is really the key point. I would have every wife and husband listen, and I'm glad what you said about asking the husbands to stick around or even single guys. I actually had a Princeton student, a young Princeton student, that said he thought every guy should read this book. So we will have plenty there for guys. But the purpose behind the verse is putting that faith and hope in God, not in changing our marriage, not in changing our spouse, not even in our own ability to love our spouse or change ourselves. Ultimately, the only way we keep our sanity as fallen people in a fallen world is that our faith and hope are in God.
And you're super honest, Gary, about your early years. You've got a marriage right now that you and your wife, I mean, that people will want to model and repeat. You know what I'm saying is like you've got a legacy that you've built, but it hasn't come easy. You guys didn't come ready-made, and I love your honesty about that. So talk about how some of these lessons you're teaching in the book, they're hard-fought wisdom, and you've worked this stuff out on your own. I mean, talk about that.
I think that's about as true of this book as about any book, right, with Sacred Marriage. We had a very difficult first year of marriage. Now, we were ridiculously young when we got married, and I'm not recommending people do this. Lisa was 19, almost 20. I was 22. And so we kind of grew up together, and a lot of our difficulties was my selfishness, my wrong expectations about marriage. I didn't know what it meant to love someone. I mean, there's just so many things set up to fail, and I think it's God alone that explains how we could have the marriage that we have today, better than we could have dreamed. But that first year was definitely the most difficult first year of our marriage.
And what were some of the things that you learned, I mean, early on, what were some of the tweaks you needed to make that started to bear fruit that maybe were a surprise to you?
Well, a lot of them, I think, I've written about the whole sacred marriage approach, that marriage is about revealing who you are and who your spouse is so that together you can become more like Jesus Christ. And this sounds awful, Susie, what I'm about to say, but I think it's really healing and healthy. Part of growing is recognizing you're not where you should be.
Mm-hmm.
And so marriage is like this huge mirror. I saw sides of myself I'd never seen before. I didn't think of myself as an easily irritable person. In fact, when I was in junior high, I was voted most polite, which really isn't every junior high boy's dream category. But it's kind of the view I had of myself. And yet I found I could be irritated about the silliest things, like ice cube trays and stupid things like that. And then really learning that part of that is to help us become who we want to be, like Jesus, who said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. But it wasn't until I saw myself as I really was that I was able to say, but I want to be someone else. And because of Jesus, I can look honestly at myself, not get too discouraged, knowing that he's going to empower me and I can become that, and realizing that marriage is part of that. I grew up with this notion if we just made a wise choice, we would just fit. We wouldn't have to fight. We wouldn't have conflict. We wouldn't have to grow because we had that infatuated phase. When the night we became engaged was like unlike any other night I've ever had in my life. I've never felt emotions like that. And so we believe that God was blessing it. And so why wasn't it always like that? And so it's sort of what the message of sacred marriage was, learning the process, how God can use marriage to grow us and develop us. Instead of resenting that aspect of marriage, learn to appreciate it, respect it, and lean into it.
And here we are now talking about this new book, Loving Him Well, Practical Advice on Influencing Your Husband. And like it or not, we are influencing our husbands as wives. And I remember the last time you were on the show, you shared a story about a time when you were out with another couple, and everything he said, she shot down or she critiqued, and you watched him deflate before your very eyes. And I don't expect you to remember that story, but it's not an uncommon one. So if you would, talk about the dynamic of that, how that plays out all too often, and why we need to look at it today.
Well, it's the death of a marriage, Susie. At least it's the death knell. I guess if somebody's going into cardiac arrest, it's that awful solid tone that you hear in medical shows. I put another couple up there where we were just playing cards with him. And when I would play a hand that would hurt her husband, it gave her such glee and delight. It was scary, the level of contempt. Now, here's why that is the death knell of marriage. Wives need to understand, if you want to be a practical influence on your husband, if you want him to grow, one of the first things he needs to know is that you're for him. I have a friend who does some chaplaincy work for the New England Patriots, and so he's married some. One of them was Welker, the wide receiver, and so Tom Brady was at that wedding. And he had to ask Tom Brady this question. It was a great opportunity. He had heard that Tom Brady's high school football coach will call him up after every game and just offer tips and suggestions and whatnot. And he says, is that true? I mean, you're perhaps the greatest quarterback who's ever lived, and you're taking a phone call from your high school coach? And he goes, and Brady said, yeah, that is true. And he said, why? And Brady's response was amazing. He said, because I know he's for me.
Hmm.
You know, I've got all of these critics, all these armchair quarterbacks, all the people that says I should do this. But I know this man since I've been a young lad. He's for me, and I'm willing to listen to a guy that I know is for me. And I would just say, wives, if your husband doesn't think you're for him, he's not listening to suggestions. He's tuning you out. I know that's painful, and we shouldn't be that way. It just is kind of how we are.
That's such a good word. And even to take it further, you know, you hear often about the love and respect message, which is Emerson Eggerichs, we love him, and it's a good one, where men need to feel respected, and that's huge. But you can see on the flip side, if we're not respected, if we default into some destructive habits where we are holding him in contempt, we are picking him apart, we're not only not influencing him, he will lose respect for us, where I feel like you have to win that back if you hope to influence him, right? I mean, that's also a death knell of influencing your husband if he stops respecting you altogether.
Oh, absolutely. Guys are influenced by people they respect. If we're out playing golf and a 100, you know, golfer who can barely break 100 tells us, I think you're holding your club too tight, we're like, who cares what you think? You just splayed the woods on your last shot. If Jordan Spieth walks by, says, you know what, keep your lower body still. We're paying attention. I think especially with guys, because we operate with respect, if a wife wants her husband to listen to her, respect is crucial. And the Bible does tell us to respect our wives. First Peter says if we don't treat our wives with respect, it's going to mess up our prayer life. So wanting your husband to respect you is something that God wants your husband to do. It's not selfish. It's not manipulative. You just want your husband to be the man that God created him to be, and that's a holy desire.
When we come back, Gary, I want you to talk about how do you know if you've made your marriage an idol? We want to look at Jesus as the source and marriage and our husbands as a gift. And if we start to look at our marriage and our husband as a source, I don't know that it's sustainable. I'm quite sure it's not. Talking to Gary Thomas today, title of his book, Loving Him Well, Practical Advice on Influencing Your Husband. And really, this is so good for men and women. So, guys, hang with me here. In fact, if you've got questions, we're not taking calls, but you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute.
You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Gary Thomas, who's written another great book titled Loving Him Well, Practical Advice on Influencing Your Husband. And guys, this conversation is for you too. And as I said at the open of the show, when we as women start to understand what Gary's saying, you benefit, everybody benefits. And we've got to have some right thinking about our marriage, about our identity, and even our approach to you. And what wives, if you feel like your husband stopped listening, you need to listen to today's program. Gary, you addressed the issue of idolatry. How does a person know if they've made their marriage an idol?
Well, if we're not finding our faith and hope in God, but we're finding our faith and hope in our spouse changing, our spouse liking us. And it all goes back to what we said before, Susie, about the platform of respect. A woman sets up the ability to influence her husband for the good when she realizes she matters, not because her husband proposed to her, but because her God adopted her. She has security, not because her husband helped support her with his paycheck added to hers, but because God says, I will meet all of your needs in Christ Jesus. That she's important and she's cherished, not because her husband still thinks she's beautiful or her husband still feels affectionate for her, but according to Colossians 3:12, she's chosen and dearly loved by God. To influence somebody, you have to be willing to risk making them upset with you or disappointed. You might say something that they don't agree with. And so you need that spiritual foundation of, I know who I am in God. That's where I matter. That's what I'm operating out of. That's the kind of strength that a husband's going to admire. Even if he's not a believer, he'll admire that sense of peace, that sense of stability. Marriage becomes idolatry when you're asking your husband to be what God wants to be for you. You can't influence your God. By definition, you're going the wrong way.
Wow. You made an interesting observation in the book, and you told us about a woman whose husband was a serial cheater, and this affair only ended because the mistress had died, yet the woman's greatest fear was losing her husband. So talk about her response and that neediness and how that negatively influences the husband.
Well, I've seen, again, when if attitudes like that make a husband lose respect, I almost hate to use this story, but it just so pictures it. I'm a fan of the 70s music, fan of the Beatles. I've read so many books and documentaries and whatnot. And when John Lennon famously decided to tell his wife Cynthia about Yoko, he didn't have the guts to tell her. He showed her. And then he finally told her another time, you know, there have been other women sin, and she said, that's okay. Now, I'm not faulting Cynthia in this situation. I can't even imagine how I would respond if my spouse tells me I've been unfaithful. You just need to know that. But when she said that's okay, what I'm suggesting, that's exactly the kind of behavior that led to what he did with her later with Yoko. Okay, I can tell you about it, so I'm going to show you. So he set it up so that she would come home when he was purposely with Yoko. And that's the kind of weakness where she says, you know what, I've got to keep him at all costs. What matters most is that he still will stay with me. it just allows us men to go from bad to worse. Now, I'm not excusing the men when they do that, because I'm really not saying that. I'm just saying that's where we tend to go. There's a real positive influence when a man has his wife's respect. He respects his wife. He doesn't want to lose her esteem. Guys like that will do anything. We'll think of our wife, and it will change our actions. But when we've lost her respect and we look on her with eyes that despise, she's lost the platform of influence.
And that really God-given self-respect comes from intimacy with God. I mean, there's a measure of, I would say, worldly self kind of preservation. But I think that divine self-respect where you can look your husband and say, this far and no more. I mean, I don't want to lose you. I don't want to lose this marriage, but I am drawing a line because I am worth more than what you're saying I'm worth. That commands respect. It's interesting. Conversely, in that same chapter, you referenced an article in Sports Illustrated, which a number of athletes were asked if they would take back a runaway bride. How did they respond?
None of them would. And one of them's response was so colorful, I couldn't possibly repeat it on the radio without getting you in trouble with the FCC. Mm. So I won't. But that's sort of guys that are more that way. Women, you know, when they – I laughed about it. There was this book that came out years ago, Women Who Love Too Much. And you'd never hear a book, Guys Who Love Too Much.
Yeah.
I mean, there might be a couple of us out there, but it would almost be a parody that somebody would be making fun of. That the identity is more wrapped up in how do I get this man, regardless of what he's done, to still want to choose me. And the thing is, that is what undercuts the ability for him to change and become a better man and closer to you. The irony is, sometimes to save a relationship, you have to be willing to lose it. Mm-hmm. When we think of God, Susie, as wonderful as God is, as sovereign as God is, as powerful as God is, the last thing you would call him is controlling. In the Old Testament, Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. In the New Testament, you have Jesus saying in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door of the knock. Are you going to open up? God gives us the choice. The Bible talks about demonic possession. It never talks about God possession. So you look at God and he says, look, here's the thing. Here's the truth. Here's what I'm calling you to. If you don't accept it, it's on you. I'm letting you make that choice. I've counted over 36 times in the Gospels when Jesus gives truth and lets somebody walk away or Jesus himself walks away. And so the pattern of Jesus, the character of God, the image of God is that we proclaim the truth and we let the person make the choice and we let them face the consequences. Jesus didn't run after the rich young ruler. Please, I didn't really mean it. Jesus told Judas, don't betray me, Judas. If you do, it would be better if you were never born. He said that and then he let Judas go. If we want to love as God loves us, we've got to be willing to proclaim the truth. Leave it with God and be strong enough, as tough as this sounds, to let them go if they don't respond to the truth. Because what matters more than my relationship with anybody is their relationship with God, which is another way of saying, really, their relationship with the truth.
Mm, wow. So for the wife listening today who feels like she's not positively influencing her husband, in fact, he's stopped listening to her, am I hearing right that some of her first steps would be really recultivate intimacy with God, walk with God, and reset where your help comes from, your hope comes from, your identity comes from. And then you also said in the book to dare to ask God, change me. How often are we praying, change him, change them? But to have the courage to say, God, change me. So speak to that whole idea. So steps one and two of resetting where your identity and your help come from, and then asking and daring us to ask God, change me.
Yeah. You hit it. Because before I would even try to influence a guy, I'd make sure, am I rooted in the Lord? So that's my identity. That's my security. Second, I would just go back to what I said before. Make sure your husband knows you're for him. If a guy isn't convinced of that, if we don't feel like we can win the game, we're not going to play the game. I've worked with so many athletes that refuse to take up golf, for instance, because their identity is, I excel. When I play, I win. They don't think they can win at golf. They're not even going to try. If we don't think we can please you, then you're not for us. We're not going to try. The third, then, it's, okay, Lord, that means how do I become strong? I don't want to become a codependent. On the other hand, I don't want to be so negative. I don't want to be controlling, but I want to speak the truth. And so these are all relational skills that can be developed. We have to recognize what they are, but it is working on us. Often the worse a spouse gets, the more controlling we try to get. In fact, I know we've got guys out there. I would just say Jack Deere, famous author and speaker and pastor, talked about when he realized his wife was becoming an alcoholic. And he said, basically, I told her that she had to choose sobriety for herself and then tried to force her to make that choice. Because I told her to act like an adult, but I treated her like a child. Husbands do that with wives. Wives do that with husbands. We have to learn the ability to love and speak the truth without controlling, to let people face the consequences of their actions, and to leave that in the hands of God.
Gary, you also talk about needing to pray, asking God, help me see with fresh eyes. We've got about 2.5 minutes to our hard break at the bottom, so if you need to carry it over, go ahead and do that.
Yeah.
But let's chat.
Okay. Well, it was talking about wives who recognized other women that were becoming enamored with their husbands and astonished. Because what happens just naturally, guys do this with our wives as well, but wives, they start to accept their husband's strengths as the status quo. Every husband should have this. This isn't anything special. But they're sensitive, acutely sensitive to everything that disappoints. And so having fresh eyes is, how do I remember what I love about my spouse, what I fell in love with about my spouse, so that my eyes still light up when I see her, that she still knows how much I cherish her, so that I don't only think with fresh eyes about the weaknesses, but that I remember the strengths. You're not the only one looking at your spouse. Others see their strengths, and the key is, how do we learn to do that? Philippians 4:8, very familiar passage, is one of the ways that we can practice that.
And how did your wife do that for you, where she affirmed your strengths and saw you with fresh eyes in a way that you just knew that?
You know, I think she would say that she's really grown in those early years with my selfishness. I think she would say, that's where she struggled. That's where we both struggled. That I was becoming a little bit visible in a ministry, and it was only by God's grace that we came out of that season where she was frustrated that I wasn't at home. I wasn't a handyman. Her dad was a huge handyman. So she was kind of thinking, you know, he doesn't measure up to what I thought a husband should be. And I'm like, why are these other people think I'm okay? And she doesn't. And now I would say she is an amazing cherisher and encourager and affirmer. But these are areas where we've had over 3 decades to grow in.
Yeah. And the thing is, you can grow. You have a marriage that you love. And what I was trying to say at the beginning of the show is we want to have marriages that are, like, worth repeating. I think Greg Smalley says it that way, where people see that and go, I want some of that. I want to walk like that and love each other like that. And you look at where God has brought you, but it's hard work and intervening and personally walking with God and then walking together as a team. And as you say in the book, there's really no end to what we can do in the world today when we're walking in step with each other and with God. Talking to Gary Thomas, his book, Loving Him Well, Practical Advice on Influencing Your Husband. Email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Gary, when we come back, I want you to talk about unrealistic expectations and the weight that they put on marriage and what are realistic expectations if there are some. Don't go away. More with Gary Thomas in a minute. Really good day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Gary Thomas, who's written another really great book titled Loving Him Well, Practical Advice on Influencing Your Husband. Such an important book. We've got a couple copies. Would love to get one into your hands. You know the drill if you listen often enough. You just have to email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Loving Him Well in that subject line and then remember the mailing address. And you talk about the importance, Gary, of accepting a man where he is. And how really that's not akin to admitting defeat. I think women at times feel like if I accept him, it means I'm accepting how things are. And that's scary, I think, because it's like you're giving up control, but you really kind of need to. So unpack that one for us, if you would.
Well, you know, I think we would all agree that a woman who asks her husband to have 5 jobs is being cruel. I mean, if he owns a Chick-fil-A, she says, but you could also coach Alabama's football team, be a plumber on the side, serve as head librarian at the local college, and maybe be an investment. We'd say, you're expecting too much of him. And the challenge with husbands, there are so many ways that husbands can excel. That's the good side. It also means there are so many ways that husbands can fail. And Susie, you know I love the Christian classics, and I came across this quote from Louis of Granada, 16th century Dominican friar, and he talks about how we have to appreciate God's variety in the way he creates us. And wives can think about this with their husbands. Husbands can think about this with their wives, how creating an animal with a certain strength means it often has a corresponding weakness, but you appreciate the way God designed it. This is a long quote, maybe dangerous on the radio, but let me try it. I think it's so great. He says this: "We find the same beautiful variety in the works of nature, where the sovereign creator wisely apportions all gifts or qualities, so the lack of one perfection is compensated by the possession of another. The peacock, which has a most discordant note, possesses a beautiful plumage. The nightingale delights the ear, but has no charms for the eye. The horse bears us where we will and is valuable in camp and field, but is rarely used for food. The ox is useful for farm and table, but has scarcely any other qualities to recommend him. Fruit trees give us food, but have little value for building. Forest trees yield no fruit, but afford us the necessary material for erecting our buildings. We do not find all qualities or all perfections united in one creature, but that variety constitutes the beauty of nature." And so I would say, you know what, you might have a husband who's a peacock, not an ox, so your job is to become the world's number one fan of peacocks. If you married an ox, you love oxes. And it's just learning, I can't ask my husband to have five jobs, and I can't ask him to have the strengths of five husbands. I made a choice, and I've got to learn to love him this way. When we talked about cherish, we use the language of Adam, the only man in the world, and Eve, the only woman in the world, where we reset our level of contentment, where we don't expect our spouse to be anything other than they are, because to us, they become the Adam or the Eve, the only man or the only woman in the world.
When you think, Gary, I love the idea, when you're thinking of five different occupations and you put that on a man, I need you to be five different husbands all boiled in one, that is impossible, and you can see how distressing that would be to the man's heart, truly. I think that's such a great analogy. And also, let's talk about the faith factor. So let's say you married an ox and not a peacock or whatever. Don't call him an ox, by the way, but let's just say you did. Can we engage our faith and say, God, I have needs in these other areas. How can I affirm my husband, love him, and no, this may be not his area. Can we be winsome? Can we engage our faith, be creative? Somehow, some way, you'll get your needs met. And I just think there's a way to do it where you're growing together, right?
Well, absolutely. One is to build on the strengths. And two, if you think there's an area where your husband is capable of, it's fine to bring that up, but make it doable. For instance, what I often hear, I wish my husband was more of a spiritual leader. And the problem with that is a lot of guys, they never saw it modeled by their dad. They don't know what it means. But if you were to say to him, you know what, I've got a conversation with my mom coming up. You know, it's been pretty stressful. Would you just pray for me now that God will give me patience, that I'll respond with grace, that I won't get angry, that this won't make things worse? And then he does that. And after the call, you go back to him and say, honey, I got to tell you, it felt like your arms were wrapped around me. The conversation went great. Thank you for being a leader, a spiritual leader in our home. All of a sudden, he's like, oh, okay. And it's just you're kind of being specific. And I think, Susie, marriage is difficult enough that we want to remove all the silly misconceptions, and even taking it out of the spiritual stuff. I mentioned in the book where some women would say, you know, they would say, honey, the light bulb is out. He thought she's making an observation. She thought she was making a request. And those are things where if we can just get around that, we don't need those silly things. Just be honest with those things. Just be front. You know, honey, do you think you could change that light bulb? I can't reach it, or I don't want to get the ladder out, or whatever it is. Guys are more likely than not, they're going to respond to that. But when we leave things up in the air, a lot of times we're just not clued in. So I don't say this to insult men. Being a man, I like guys. But sometimes it's not that we're uncaring. It's that we're honestly clueless. We don't pick up what she's saying. Help us understand what you want us to do and be. It becomes a different issue if we truly understand and aren't motivated. But make sure that's the issue, not that it's an issue of communication.
Yeah, and you can just imagine when you say accepting the man where he is, and you're looking at that there are strength sides to affirm those, to love those, to pray about the other sides. When you start to see yourself as a team, what a difference that might be. Gary, I just got to ask, though, in what cases should you not accept a man for where he is? I'm just thinking of there are times when women are so beat down by situations they absolutely should not accept, and yet they're going to hear a blanket message and feel like this applies to them as well, which further injures them. So can you speak to that?
Yeah, well, whatever God wants of your husband, it's legitimate for you to want. It's legitimate for you to want him to be sexually faithful, and by that I mean with his eyes and with his mind and with every part of him. It's legitimate for you to want him to treat you with respect. God wants your husband to treat you with respect. It's legitimate for you to want him to contribute substantially to the family income. 1 Timothy 5:8, God wants your husband to contribute substantially to the family income. So the thing I like to do is tell couples, make it about him and God before it becomes about him and you. Because when you make it about him and you, he's like, well, you're not perfect, or you don't do this, or you don't do that. And you can just say, look, this is what God is asking of you. Now, for single women out there, I just want them to hear, you're losing a lot of motivation if you marry a guy that doesn't care what God thinks. Then you're hoping he's going to be so enamored with you, even when the infatuation dies, that your displeasure alone is going to be enough to get him to change. You have a much better advocate and a much better platform of influence if you marry a guy that can be convicted by God, that surrenders himself to God's word, so that when he understands the truth, he makes it about him and God more than it's about him and you. And Susie, I would just be honest, in my marriage, look, I love my wife, I cherish my wife. Most of the changes I make in my marriage, though, are because I feel convicted by God. He sees, and I owe him everything. And there's just a difference being convicted by God than being nagged by your wife. And I don't mean to say that negatively. Lisa isn't a nagger, but being convicted by God is the biggest change agent in my life.
Indeed. And the thing is, we can go there. So it's way better to be convicted by God than nagged by your wife. I think that needs to be said. It just does. And okay, so now I speak to the maybe common unrealistic expectations we place upon our husbands. One being, you need to read our minds. We can talk in incomplete sentences, and if you don't know what I'm thinking, then I'm not going to tell you. Like you said, get rid of that silliness. But what other unrealistic expectations that feel legitimate to us, but they're putting a weight on you?
Well, number one, I wouldn't ask an 8-year-old child to do calculus. It would be cruel to ask a 10-year-old to carry 250 pounds, unless they're extraordinary athletes. What I'm trying to say is this, I'll just be more direct. Make sure your spouse is capable of doing what you're asking your spouse of doing. And I'd say this to the guys. If you married a woman that has real sexual abuse in her past, some things are going to be real difficult for her. And you're not helping if you ask her to act above her healing. You married her, and you've got to bring her along and realize she just may not be at this place right now where I want her to be. She's not capable. So you've got to find out, is your spouse capable of what you're asking your spouse? Going back to what we said before, you wouldn't ask your spouse to work 5 jobs. Don't ask your spouse to have the strength of 5 spouses. Other expectations that you can get everything met in your marriage. I mean, your husband isn't a church. You need other friendships. You need your own calling before the Lord. You need your own sense often of recreation outside of it. So those are things where you just recognize that marriage is one part of you. And often when marriage goes bad, you think if you could just fix your marriage, your whole life will fall into place. And usually the better approach is get the rest of your life in order, and then your marriage falls into place.
Wow, very good. One more question before our last break here. Talk about when a woman is married to an angry man, what is she to do?
Well, I only say this because I'm quoting another woman. It sounds hard for a man to say it, but she works with a lot of women, and she says, women, why do your men treat you the way they do? Because they can. It's not to blame the woman. It's not to say it's your fault, but it's learning to recognize you've got to first treat yourself with respect so that others will treat you with respect. And wise, I would say you're doing this not just for yourself. You don't want your daughters to hear you talk down to that way. You don't want your sons to think that's an appropriate way for a husband to talk to his wife. So the first thing is saying this isn't selfish. Don't just be a martyr and say you're taking one for the sake of your marriage. It impacts you. It breaks God's heart to see his daughter treated with a lack of respect. It's unhealthy for the husband. He's missing out on the wonderful intimate relationship of husband and respecting his wife. It's a poor model to your kids. So nobody wins when that happens. And it's learning to set up first. I'm just not going to respond if you treat that way. If you can't talk to me without demeaning me, then we're going to stop talking until you cool off and we can do it. Whether you need to go ride your motorcycle, chop some wood, run some miles, whatever it is, we're going to get back together. I'm not going to submit myself to toxic treatment.
Boy, that is fantastic. So let's pause here. Talking to Gary Thomas, Loving Him Well, Practical Advice on Influencing Your Husband. When we come back, we're going to talk about how to create a climate for change, what that looks like. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to our good friend Gary Thomas, who wrote another great book, Loving Him Well, Practical Advice on Influencing Your Husband. And in the section on creating a climate for change, we've touched on accepting a man for where he is and asking God for fresh eyes, that we would see him in a new light, see his strengths afresh. I want you to talk about the helper, about embracing the high call of marriage and God's role in our marriage, and even what could happen if we would come together and trust God in that regard?
Well, I think most people have heard others talk about this, where God calls Adam, well, he calls Eve Adam's helper. And sometimes that's seen as demeaning, but yet the Bible many times calls the Lord our helper. And the word helper assumes that somebody is able to help somebody who needs help. My daughter works with students at school where she's considered the teacher's helper and the student helper. So she's helping people. It means she has strengths and skills that somebody else lacks that she can offer. And so a platform for change is just that the more help we can be to each other, husbands to wives and wives to husband, the more we start to operate as a team, the more we start to appreciate each other. And just talking about practical little ways that we can help each other. One of the silly things I mentioned, but I'm not big into shopping, and my wife knew I needed a new watch, and she found one that she thought I would like. I looked at it in the magazine. I said, that looks great, and it wasn't very expensive. And I took it to a store, and I said, can you get me this? They said, yeah. And I was in the store for 3 minutes. You know, I loved my wife that day. I needed to get a watch. She got it, and I didn't have to shop for it. So it depends on who your husband is, but just this notion of being their helper means I'm on your team. I'm not just thinking about me. I just want to help you. That builds a lot of intimacy, Susie.
Mm-hmm. Talk about you. You know, we've touched on this as far as the wife. The husband needs to know the wife is for them. And, you know, and the wife needs to know that the husband is as well. But we can pursue that. And yet you can see how we're going to make mistakes, but how do I want to say this? That there needs to be safety within the marriage. It needs to feel like a safe place. And it feels like if you have more swing and misses than you do connections with the bat, so to speak, you're not going to experience the momentum. I guess my point is we develop these destructive habits that have got to be changed. So we might, you know, affirm them, compliment them, do something nice, but all the while still maintaining old habits and wonder why we're not getting anywhere. How does a person break those destructive habits so that they can really hit a stride in this healing process?
Well, this may not be answering your question, but as I'm so tell me if I'm not. But just as a pastor, I'm often looking for the spiritual causes behind the symptoms. For instance, if I'm dealing with a guy that's really angry with his wife, and it seems to me anger that's way out of proportion to what the issue is, more often than not, I'll find pornography in his past. There's something about porn use that makes a husband angry with his wife. Past trauma, other issues. Our buttons get pushed and we respond, and often that response has nothing to do with what we're immediately responding to. But for instance, the case of God, he's really angry at something his wife did, when he might be angry at himself for what he looked at two nights before, and this is the fruit of his sin. So it's looking at the relationship as a whole. It's why, going back to the sacred marriage approach, that bringing God into the life, seeing marriage as a way to grow in holiness and both pursuing righteousness, is actually pursuing the ability to be intimate with each other without our sin getting in the way and setting us at odds with each other.
And this is maybe taking us full circle, but I really want to revisit it just in case someone just hopped in the car and needs to know this. But you have a section, the chapter, The Glory of God in a Woman, and the importance of understanding who we are in Christ. We did touch on it, but I guess I want to camp here for just a little bit, because to me it is the crux of being able to. Otherwise, women will hear the message, just do more for your husband. All the while, she's kind of a cracked cistern and she's leaking. But there is a way to walk in the fullness of who we are in Christ. There is a way to do that. So speak to the glory of a woman and what is possible when we know who we are.
Okay. I want to just repeat two sentences I said earlier in the program so when people just check in and can hear it. You matter not because your husband proposed to you, but because God adopted you. Mm-hmm. You're powerful not because your husband is by your side, but the Holy Spirit is within you. You're important and treasured not because your husband is still affectionate toward you, but because God says in Colossians 3:12 that he chose you and he loves you dearly. And so it's realizing that I'm not in this marriage to have my needs met as much as to share life in Christ. So even if you're married to a non-believer, you have a God who is so much your fan that you can provide love even unilaterally because God is pouring it into you, and let your husband see what happens when somebody is rooted in the Lord like that. As soon as your life purpose becomes changing your spouse or getting your spouse to notice you more, you're putting your hope and your faith in a fallen individual. You're setting yourself up to be disappointed, and you're getting to what we called earlier in the program, out-and-out idolatry.
You know, Gary, I have a mentor from years ago who was married to an unbelieving spouse, and this was one of the most godly women I've ever known, met in my life, just a gentle, godly woman. And the way she affirmed and loved him, the way she even lit up and looked to him, and she said that, you know, she trusted his direction in her life. She just said, you know what, God is going to work through him. And so his no's for me are going to be my protection. I'm putting it on God to be my protection through my husband, but I'm going to honor my husband. And I watched that woman honor him, love him, and he just fell more and more in love with her. Well, eventually he came to Christ, and we all watched this phenomena where his spiritual growth accelerated so fast that he is now the spiritual head of that home. Honestly, we all, like, our heads were spinning, like what God had done there. But I really believe she laid the groundwork of honor in a way I've never seen before. I mean, you could have complained all day long that your husband, because there was times she wanted to be part of things with us, and he said no, and she just accepted, said, you know what, maybe I am too busy. I don't know how she did it, but with grace and humility, and it was unbelievable to watch.
One of the last stories in Loving Him Well is a woman who was married to a non-believer for 22 years before he became a Christian. And where all these principles work out is that she found she couldn't pray for him to become a Christian every day. It exhausted her, and it turned her husband into a project. That God was calling her, you have to appreciate what you can share. You can ride bikes together. You are raising your child together. You have these things. Rejoice in those. And then she would just listen to the Spirit and be called into intense seasons of prayer. And that happened several times, including the time right before he became a believer. So even when women are married to a non-believer, your first call is to find your identity in God so that you're not wrapped up in, my life will only work when my husband becomes a Christian. That's actually might hinder him. What she found is that she had to be willing to stand with the Lord, and then two decades later, he set everything up, and it was a glorious setup.
Isn't that amazing? Those stories are really, really important, because otherwise we do get a wrong picture, and we miss out on being able to enjoy life when really there are graces along the way. Well, we just got a few minutes left before it's time to pray, but you write about the magic question. What things would you like me to do that I'm not doing? Talk about that.
Well, there's a wife in there that says she was so disappointed in her husband. He just wasn't involved at home. He was an avid hunter, and he'd say, well, hunting season is ending, and then he was an avid fisherman, and fishing season started right after that. And she was just – she just didn't like him. In fact, she was praying that he would either die or have an affair. And she felt terrible about that, but that was honestly how she felt. And she felt God challenge her to ask what she calls the magic question. What am I not doing that you need me to do? And the reason it was so hard for her to ask is that she wanted him to ask that of her. And what her husband asked infuriated her. I want you to be in a better mood when I get home. She says, man, if you would have asked me to do laundry, it would have been more. But as she began to make these changes, her heart changed and his heart changed. And it was a huge dramatic impact in his marriage. And I'm nervous throwing that out there, Susie, with just a couple minutes, because there are ways that people could misunderstand that and the full picture of it. But that's really the summary. It's when she started asking him, what am I not doing that you want me to do, that her marriage was put right. It's not fair, but if you're acting like a believer and your spouse isn't, somebody's got to take the high road, and she did. And for her, it led to great renewal.
When you think about so often, those are so many of these things are little fixes. If we could make that a habit, Gary, to ask our spouse that, because there's things we kind of concede to or we sort of put aside, but they're kind of ouches, you know. But they get in there, and you have enough of those, you start to have an opening of offense, of resentment. I think it would be a good question to ask on a regular basis, don't you?
Oh, I totally do. And what I love about it, it just sets the biblical attitude for marriage. I can't ever control what my wife does, but I'm still responsible for what I'm called to do as a husband. That's what God will ask me about. That's what God holds me accountable to. So I can ask that question. I'm not disappointed in my marriage, but if I was, I could ask that question because I'm still responsible to be responsible as a husband, even if I don't feel like I'm getting what I need as a husband. And that's why I think it's a godly prayer, it's a mature prayer, it's a convicting prayer. And in her case, it was a strategic and transforming prayer.
Yeah, so this book on loving him well, you're really speaking to the wife, again, for the benefit of not only her heart, but the husband's heart and the marriage. Any last thoughts and just the takeaway that you are praying the reader will have when they read the book?
Well, I think two of the chapters we didn't get to that I think are so key is understanding the male mind. So often women's frustrations with their husband is frustrations with the way that God designed our brains. And the more you understand the way man's mind works, that this is neurological, the way we're wired and respond, you're going to be frustrated with your husband until you understand it's not George or Frank or Jose. It's being male. It's testosterone. It's the male brain. And secondly, when I first wrote Sacred Influence, Loving Him Well is about a 50% rewrite of that book. I only had a few chapters on porn. But the rise of high-speed internet has completely changed it. It's now the biggest chapter in the book because, unfortunately, it's an issue that more and more wives have to face where they can be a positive influence, but particularly how they respond when they first find out can really set the stage for whether that's something the husband is going to walk out of or something that's going to be a curse on their marriage for the time being.
Well, you'll have to get the book, friends, because those are important chapters. Sorry we didn't get to those today. As we pause, though, Gary, wondering if you would pray for that wife listening today who's kind of weary in well-doing. Would you pray for her?
Yes, yes. Father, we go back to the words of your son, Peter, that we are to put our faith and hope in you. Not in our ability to figure it out, not in our ability to be such good Christians that we can compel someone else to follow, and not in our spouse's ability or willingness to change, but in you. I know you want each wife to be loved, cherished, and adored, and I just pray that by your Spirit you would be their teacher, their comforter, their counselor, Lord, to do a great work in their hearts, their minds, and their souls. Father, they could find their foundation in you, and out of that, be a positive influence for their husbands. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Gary Thomas, as always, thank you for giving us your time today.
Thank you, Susie. It's my pleasure.
Always good to be with you. Title again of his book, Loving Him Well, Practical Advice on Influencing Your Husband. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.